the pages of the Bible, God has had a people for Himself and a place for them to meet. See, back in the Old Testament, at the very beginning, He had His people. He had the family of Adam. The Bible says in Genesis 4:26, "And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And onward it goes to the family of Noah. The family of Noah. Do you know the Bible had, of course, God had this family for Himself, but God had a special place prepared for them called the Ark. Amen? It was for all who would come and want to be part of God's family, but the Bible said that God said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And after the flood was over and Noah and his family got off the ark, God had a place for them. It says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord." And that's where he met with God and God met with him at the altar. The family of Abraham. Genesis 12:8 says, "He removed from thence unto a mountain east of Bethel, pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." The family of Isaac, the same. The family of Jacob, the same. And then we move into from the family stage to the national stage, the nation of Israel. And God said to Moses in Exodus 25:8-9, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I will show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle." God had the tabernacle for His people. And then later on, He put it in the heart of David to build for Him a temple. And David was not allowed to, but Solomon built it. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 2:1, "And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord, an house for His kingdom." Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem." Of course, we know that temple was destroyed through the time of the captivity. And then a man named Zerubbabel was allowed to come back, and we know it in the book of Ezra, and rebuilt the temple. And then later on, the temple of Herod was built. And when Jesus said, "If you destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days." And they looked at Him and said, "This man is out of his mind. It took 41 years to build this temple." And Jesus spake of the temple of His body, didn't He? God has always had a people and a place. And we know also in the Old Testament, moving into the New Testament, there was a place where God's people met, and it was called the synagogue. The synagogue. In the New Testament, can I tell you this? God still has a people for Himself. See, the nation of Israel rejected Jesus. Remember, Jesus came to them first. Remember when that little lady who was a Syrophoenician, she wanted Jesus to heal her daughter, and Jesus said, "I'm sent first to the lost sheep of Israel." He said, "I've come first to the Jew." And in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." And later on, we know when Jesus came and was brought before Pilate, and there was an opportunity for the Jews to release Him, they said, "Crucify Him. His blood be upon us and upon our children," Matthew 27 tells us. The gospel was brought. Not only was Jesus brought to the Jew first, but the gospel. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I always marvel at the statement in Acts chapter 13, verse 46. It says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken unto you. But seeing you have put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." God has put Israel, His people, on the shelf. But He will deal with them. In the fall, we're going to do a prophetic series that we've done before called Things to Come. One of the events that's going to come, the next event on God's time clock, praise God, is the rapture of the church. When He comes and takes His people, all those who possess Christ, not just those that profess Him, but those that possess Christ, are going up And where it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. Amen? I look forward to that. But after that, for 7 years, God is going to deal with Israel for her rejection. And they're going to understand that they rejected the Messiah and come back to God. But during this New Testament time, ladies and gentlemen, the people that God has for Himself is none other than the local New Testament church. See, ladies and gentlemen, the church is a called out assembly, a body of people that have been saved, baptized, and desire to follow the Word of the Lord. The church is people. Amen? You are the church. I am the church. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't give Himself for this wooden pulpit. He didn't give Himself for those cinder blocks. He didn't give Himself for these rafters. He gave Himself for people. People. The Bible says later in verse 30 of Ephesians 5, for we are members of His body. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, never was there a better verse for the church. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are peculiar, amen? Now some of you add to that, amen? You have your own peculiarities. But you know, Brother Holy, when the Boy Scouts comes out and says that we're accepting homosexuals and the church says, I don't think so, you don't have your charter anymore, they look at us and say, why, how strange are they? That's right, we're peculiar. Amen. We're peculiar, amen. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. We believe this is the book of God, amen. And if that makes us peculiar, then we'll be peculiar. The church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, take heed over unto yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. So, while the church is no doubt the people of God, I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that God has a place where His people are to meet, and that is also the church. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, the pillar and ground of truth. That's why God could say with authority in Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And by the way, as the manner of some is, it seems like more and more every modern church that comes along, every wind of doctrine, they have one service a week. You know why, Brother Russ? As the manner of some is. As the manner of some is. Amen. It is not the time for less church. It is the time for more church. As you see the day approaching. God's place for His people to meet with Him in this age of grace is the church. And there's a growing sentiment, and listen folks, it's not my desire to be confrontational for confrontation's sake, but I want you to see these truths in the Bible. There's a growing sentiment birthed by disobedience and apathy to the Word of God that's spawning unfaithfulness to the house of God. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, they'll say things like, well listen, we have church at home. We have church at home. And forgive me, I'm not trying to be unkind, but they have pastors and deacons there? Because churches are supposed to have them. Come on, say amen. They have pastors and deacons. Take the Lord's table, do you? Amen. Church discipline, you baptizing? No. They just mean we didn't want to come to God's house, is what they mean. I can be with God on my fishing boat, can I? I don't know, is the Word of God taught there? Are other saints edified by your presence? No, that happens in God's house, amen. We get around each other, we encourage each other. I'm there in spirit. I love that one. I'm there in spirit. God didn't command us to gather in spirit. He commanded our bodies to gather together. Amen. That's what He commanded. I remember the dear sainted man, Pastor Phil Tharp. He was the bluntest man that I have ever known. You take me and multiply it times about 50 million, and that's how blunt he was. And he said one time, this sweet senior saint said, I won't be here tonight, but I'll be with you in spirit. And he said, fooey on your spirit, we want your carcass here. And listen, please, please, please. I feel like I have to say this. I know people work. Mrs. Lawley, your hubby just told me he has to miss 4 Sunday mornings, but he's going to be here on Sunday night. He's here when he can be. Amen. Come on, amen. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about people that are just laying out. Whenever your local church gathers, you're under orders from God's Word to be there. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, cut Hebrews 10:25 right out of your Bible. That's Sunday night, by the way. That's Wednesday night. Amen. That's Sunday school. Whenever your church gathers, you're under orders to be there. God commands and demands that His people gather in His place. And I've said, there's a select few excuses. We've got some seniors that can't drive at night. They are rejoicing that it's light longer so they can be here on Sunday night. Rejoicing. Wonderful. But just when I think I've heard every excuse, somebody comes to me with a new one. I'm telling you, if I had to write a book, it would be a 5-volume set, Brother Leonard. And I'd have to add pages. You know, we got a birthday party. Oh, I'm sure God will understand. Or maybe He wrote this to tell you exactly how He feels about it. Amen. Well, Aunt Bertha stopped by. Listen, just tell Aunt Bertha where the remote control is in the refrigerator and tell her you'll be in church. She'll be fine, amen, until you get back. Well, you know, the kids got to be in bed by 7:45. Really? Okay. That's a good one. Well, you know, I had the sniffles, but you would have gone to work. Come on now, amen. Well, I'm really, boy, it's getting awful quiet in here. I must be getting close to home. Hey, you know, I'm tired. I got caught up on some household projects. Listen, God, listen to me. If you don't get anything from this, get this. God will never bless blatant unfaithfulness to the simple command that He has given to gather with God's people. He's just not going to do it. And He's not going to reward your unfaithfulness. And He's not going to excuse it. And He's not going to overlook it at the judgment seat of Christ. He wants you to be faithful. The greatest generation of Christians, by and large, get it. You from 2 generations ago, you get it. Our gray heads, you get this. But listen, if my generation, and Brother Russ, your generation, if we don't get it, the church is doomed. This church will die without faithful people. It will die. You say, oh, it can't die. Yes, it can. It happens every day. I was out yesterday. Had the privilege to do a memorial service for Brother Ken Johns. His dear wife died 3 months ago. And I was driving. I got there a little bit early. And so I drove over. And I took a right turn out of 24-mile road there in Homer. And I drove by this church. And it looked like it was once a beautiful, thriving, vibrant church. And the grass was up to here. And I looked inside the windows, Brother Taverney, and there was cobwebs all over everything. And that's what will happen to Loomis Park Baptist Church if we don't get faithfulness down. Amen. Faithfulness. The context of our message, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and all God's people said. But it had just happened in John chapter 20. And so He appears, and I love His appearances. You can read John chapter 20. He appears to Mary. And He hasn't yet ascended as the high priest with the blood. And those of us that know our Old Testament know how important that was for the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies with the blood. And Jesus Christ is our great high priest who shed His blood for us. So He first said to Mary, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. And He went and presented the blood, came back, and He appeared to the 10 disciples in our text, minus Thomas. Look at it with me if you would. It says there in verse number 24. Or look if you would at verse number... Look at verse 20. 19. Just keep going. 19, 17, 14. Good look. The end of verse 19 there. Okay, it says, Jesus stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed them His hands and His side. And I love this. Then were His disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then He said unto them again, peace be unto you. But verse 24 says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them. I want you to understand something there. 10 disciples were glad. because they were with God's people where they were supposed to be. One missed out because he wasn't there. My message this morning is entitled, What You Miss When You Miss. What You Miss When You Miss. If you would, go back. We'll just be in the Gospels this morning. Go back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I want to see the first thing that you miss when you miss. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 10, please. And I'm just going to read, and you get there when you get there. It says, And behold, there was a man which had a withered hand. There was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you, if he have one sheep, and it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it, and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And he said to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. Now here's one of the great miracles that Jesus does. And Brother Russ, you mentioned that in Sunday school. I did a series on those 35 miracles. This is one of the greatest ones, because Jesus doesn't really do anything. He just tells him to stretch forth his hand. And here's this man, and many of you have known somebody. I've known people in my life. Some were stricken with polio. They had mangled hands. And this man, this hand that was mangled, he went like this. Imagine what that was like. You know what? The Bible says this, that Jesus walked into the synagogue one Sabbath day. And those that gathered with God's people saw the glory of God. The first thing you might miss, if you miss, is the glory of God. The glory of God. You say, well, Jesus doesn't heal like that now. Oh, I understand. We're not in the age of miracles, as Brother Russ so well laid out in Sunday school. His miracles were to help us to believe, and he recorded it. But God may just do something glorious amongst his people. It may be in just one heart, Mrs. Merrill. It may be in just a very private way. It may be in a very public way. But just imagine what those that laid out from the synagogue that day missed. They missed the glory of God. God still does glorious things in His house. Thank God for what He's been doing amongst us in these last weeks and months. The glory of God. Secondly, over in Mark chapter 1, I'll just read it to you. Verse 21 and 22, it says, And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. That passage is recounted in the book of Luke chapter 4, where Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he reads Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He hath anointed me to preach the gospel. You know, the second thing I can guarantee that you miss when you miss is you miss the teaching of God. You not only miss the glory of God, you miss the teaching of God. You see, Jesus walked into that synagogue one day and gathered with God's people, and they heard the teaching of God. And I promise you, I can make you this, the most solemn promise, ladies and gentlemen, that while I am the pastor here, if you come to Sunday school, and you come to Sunday morning, and you come to Sunday night, and you come to Wednesday night, you are going to hear the teaching of God. You're going to get the Bible. You're going to hear the Bible. We lift up the Savior of God here. Amen? We lift up the Scriptures of God. We lift up God's plan of salvation and sanctification. We believe in separation too. Amen? Just like the Bible does. We are going to proclaim the teaching of God. But if you're not here, you'll miss it. Miss it. You'll miss it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. But not if you're not here. Well, I can read my Bible on my own. You sure can. And I hope you do. Amen. But listen, as your pastor, and as we bring in wonderful guests, and by the way, thank you for all the compliments on the guest preachers we've been having, just wonderful messages that they've been giving us, amen. But they all give this. And they pray over messages, and they fast, and they put together messages, and they don't put them together to just have them come out of their lips. They put them together for people to hear them and put them into practice in their life. And I really think about this, ladies and gentlemen. This is literally like somebody preparing a meal, thinking you're going to show up, and they put a hot meal on the plate, and you don't show up. The teaching of God. The glory of God. What you might miss when you miss. Further in the book of Mark in chapter 1 and verse 23 through 27, there's a story of a man with an unclean spirit. And this man, and you remember, he looked at Jesus and he said, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of Nazareth. And Jesus said, hold your peace. And by the way, I love that. The foulest demon has to obey him. But you know what happened? Jesus cast the demon out of that man. The third thing you might miss if you miss is you might miss the deliverance of God. This happened in God's house where God's people were supposed to be gathered. This foul demon came. But you know, he walked into the synagogue where God's people were gathered on when God had commanded, and they witnessed the incredible deliverance of God. Do you know that still happens right here in the house of God? You know, people get delivered from hell right here in this place. Amen. There are people in this place that are struggling with sin and the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the prayers of God's people, and they come to this altar and they say, boom, I'm giving up that booze. I'm giving up that pornography. Hey, that's deliverance. Amen. And it happens right here in God's house with God's people, the church, the deliverance of God. The teaching of God, the glory of God. Number four this morning. Oh, I love this one. Let's go to this one. Luke chapter 13. Love all the miracles that Jesus did, but boy, there's some that just absolutely, and this is one of them. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. And here he is again. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Verse 11 says, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her unto him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. I've done some relatively extensive study on this. And Brother Sammons, literally, it meant that she literally stared at her shins. She was literally bowed over like this. She had to walk around like this. Can I tell you this, folks? When I read this, it puts to shame every excuse people have for missing church. Because this lady was there. Listen, I know some of you hurt. You hurt. It hurts for you. Those of us that are younger age, we don't know anything about that. But it hurts you to get up. You have to get up so early. You have to get up maybe 6 a.m. just to get yourself up and out of bed so you can be to Sunday school at 9:45. I'm telling you what, you have my admiration. You do. You have my absolute admiration. Because what you're saying is, church is that important. What happened here? Jesus walked into this synagogue on the Sabbath day, and those that gathered with God's people witnessed the incredible touch of God. The fourth thing you might miss is the touch of God. The glory of God, the teaching of God, the deliverance of God, the touch of God. By the way, what if she said that day, Brother Kelly, you know my back hurts. I don't think I'm going to show. I know I should be there, but you know, I'm tired. I mean, everybody knows how tough I have it. She would have missed it. She would have missed it. By the way, God still touches people. I love the song that the mountaineers sing. Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath the load of sin and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Amen. He's still touching people. And here he touched this woman. He touches people's lives. He touches hearts for service. He touches people to repent. He touches people to be saved. He touches people to follow him in believers' baptism. He touches people to join the fellowship. He touches people. Thank God he does. In our text, John chapter 20 is point number 5. What you miss when you miss? You miss the glory of God. You miss the teaching of God, the deliverance of God, the touch of God. Number 5. What did Thomas miss? Well, twice Jesus said peace. And in verse number 20, we read it already, but I'd like to read it again. The back half of the verse says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You know what you miss? And I believe this is probably the hinge of the message. Most important point of the message. You miss the encouragement of God. You miss the encouragement of God. They saw Jesus who had died right in front of them. Amen. And he said, peace. It's me. It's me. And they looked at each other and they were all glad. I imagine there was some hugging. I don't know if the disciples high-fived. I don't think they did. Amen. But if they did, they might have. Amen. Maybe done a chest bump. I don't know. Amen. I'll tell you what they weren't. They weren't discouraged. They weren't at home saying, geez, nobody cares about me. Nobody thinks about me. You know, me. John Bishop, great preacher, had meningitis and had his mind basically reset. He used to talk like an Indian. He said, pity party only fun when you by yourself. Hard to have a pity party when you're around God's people getting encouraged. See, they were encouraged. There was only one who wasn't. And it was obvious in his speech that if he'd have just been where he was supposed to be, he would have been encouraged. But he said, well, you say he's alive, but that doesn't mean nothing to me. Till I can put my fingers in the holes and put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. Kind of like a skeptic, a scoffer. Listen, you miss the encouragement of God. I love handshaking time. I love that time in our church. I know I've had people that say, Pastor, there's so much sickness and all that. And I'm telling you, we'll get a hand sanitizing shower before we stop handshaking time. I just go back there and sanitize your hands fine, because we need that. Amen. It's a God's people coming together and encouraging each other. The encouragement of God. They were glad. They were glad. Number 6. In the book of Acts chapter 2, just a couple pages over from John chapter 20. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Jesus' disciples had gathered together where they were supposed to be, tarried in Jerusalem, like he said in Luke 24:49. And then it says, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, some people read this and they get all nervous. Uh-oh, pastor's going charismatic on us. We're going to start speaking into... Listen, that was one time for one purpose. By the way, we don't need tongues anymore. You know why? We got it all. Got it all right here. Amen. Our Bible college professor, Dr. Carr, he used to say this. How long is a wet paint sign good for? Until the paint's dry. And then he said this. The paint's dry. Amen. We don't need any more tongues. We don't need... But you know what happened here, ladies and gentlemen? We saw the glory of God, the teaching of God, the deliverance of God, the touch of God, encouragement of God. You know what happened here? And it happens in this place. And I thank God for it. And I want it to happen more often. The power of God. The power of God swept upon God's people who were gathered in the place that God had told them to. And God did something amazing. The power of God. Listen, I don't know about you. I don't want to miss when the power of God shows up. happened several times, but literally my most vivid memory of when the power of God literally swept through a room. Almost, you could almost feel it. And please, I'm not being odd, amen. Well, I'm odd, but that's okay. That's just me. You could literally feel it. We had a missionary come into chapel in Midwestern Baptist College, and his name is Tim Pledger, missionary to Nigeria. And literally, Brother Merrill, thousands of Nigerians were being saved under his ministry. He literally couldn't baptize enough, just people saved. And he came into Bible College, and he preached a message called, "Are You Past Feeling?" out of Ephesians 4:19. Tremendous text. Talked about a scar, how dead it is, and you could poke at it and it doesn't feel anything. And I'm telling you, he preached and the power of God swept through that place. And I believe 18 people surrendered to the mission field, and some of them are on the mission field today. Brother Horsch, I'm glad I was there for that. I'm glad that, and there was people that skipped chapel that day. You mean Bible College students skip chapel? Church members skip church. Sometimes, amen. Bible College student, a guy came to me and said, "Hey, what? I heard something great happen in chapel yesterday. What happened?" I said, "You missed it." I said, "You can get the tape, but it won't be the same." And truth be told, it wasn't the same, because about 2 minutes into his message, his microphone kicked loose and it was down by his feet for the entire message, just flopping around, amen. So you didn't even get the message. I'm going to tell you something. God can do amazing things when His people gather together. We'll give Him glory. The power of God. And then lastly today, Acts chapter 3. And I don't have time to read the entire thing, but we know the story here. Peter and John are heading to the temple to pray. They're heading to the temple to gather with God's people when God had said to. Okay? And they run into this man. He's lame on his feet. And Peter looks at him, and he looks at Peter, and he's asking for alms. And Peter says, "Look at me." And the man says, "Alms for the blind." He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk." And this man gets up. And the Bible says, and I love it, it says his ankle bones received strength. And he got up, and he went to the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And so would you if you had been there all that time. Amen. You would have probably done a spiritual cartwheel, and so would have I. And you wouldn't have cared when anybody thought about it. Amen. Walking and leaping and praising God. And then over in Acts chapter 4, the Jewish council is trying to put the whole thing to silence. We got to stop this. And they say in verse 16, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest," and as Brother Russ pointed out, manifest to make known, amen, "a manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." You know the last thing you might miss, and you say, "Well, I don't really need this one," but somebody does. The proof of God. The proof of God. See, what happened was a whole bunch of people that didn't believe in Jesus believed. Because people were going to God's house to gather with God's people, just like He said, and He did something along the way. See, God wants to... When people... your neighbors know. Your neighbors know. And I'm going to close with this. Your neighbors know that your car is gone at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday. They know that your car is gone. And when you're home, they know you're home. And they know you're still having church, because we have church every week. Amen? And I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, you don't realize how much you prove God by saying, "I'm going to be faithful to His command to gather. I'm going to be faithful." I'm telling you, it proves God to people. And when you are faithful and faithful and faithful, God will provide you opportunities to prove God to somebody. Somebody will come to you. You've had it happen. I've had it happen. "Pastor, back then it was just Rich. Rich, my sister's got cancer. I know you go to church. Could you pray for her?" Yes, sir, I sure can. You see, folks, the importance of a testimony is rooted in faithfulness. And we've got to get this down. We've got to get faithfulness down. It's not just once a week Christianity. Come on, amen. It's not just, and listen, I'm glad for everybody that just comes on Sunday, but it's not just Sunday Christianity. We have church on Wednesday, amen. We have revival meetings and missions conferences, amen. And listen, you might miss the glory of God and the teaching of God and the deliverance of God and the touch of God and the encouragement of God and the power of God and the proof of God if you miss. Hey, listen, let's just decide I'm not going to miss. I'm not going to miss church. It's important. It's not only important for you, but it's important for your brothers and sisters around you. Hey, this is a vacation weekend. I know that. I know that. There are folks that are not here this morning because they're on vacation. But I'll tell you what, and I can say this, I can't say it as a certainty, but by and large, most of our folks are in church somewhere this morning on vacation. Because they know the importance of faithfulness. Oh, let's get faithfulness down, amen. Let's get it down. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some. Thomas missed a lot that night. He missed a lot. Don't miss. Father, we love you.